I read to you, I read to myself. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says this. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Be afflicted. Be afflicted. And mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I read all those verses just to remind you today, because we'll come back to it in a minute. Draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near unto you. Nay, does not say he may, he might. The Bible encourages us in James chapter 4 and verse 8, one of the great verses in my personal life, draw near unto the Lord, and he will draw near unto you. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we're going to read some verses in Mark chapter 8, really going into Mark chapter 9. But I want us to read the cost of discipleship, for he's going to give the cost of discipleship at the end of Mark chapter 8, and then he's going to go into the transfiguration. He's going to give them a glimpse of the kingdom. So often, we remember our days in going to the movies. I go to the movies like once or twice a year now. It's not because I don't like to go to the movies. My kids, every once in a while, will want to see a movie, and we'll go to the movie theater. But there's previews at the movie theater. You know, and like, for somebody like me, I'm okay with previews because I know it gives me a little bit of a buffer. If the movie's at 7 o'clock, I can get there at 7:05 and it's okay. You know, I've got a little bit of a buffer there. But we see those movie previews. Often my especially my younger children, they're expecting like a little animated movie, and we go in there and there's some previews, and those previews don't look animated at all. And so often they turn to me and go, what is this? What's happening? Oh, this is a preview to another meeting. Or excuse me, another movie. We're going to see a preview of the glory of the Lord in Mark chapter 9. And it's supposed to be an encouragement to you, for it is what awaits you, what we will see in Mark chapter 9 today. But I want us to read the cost of discipleship. It's not by chance that there's verses on cost of discipleship and then the transfiguration, that preview of the glory of the Lord that is to come and the reality of what will be known in our life when our eyes, not eyes of faith, but when we actually see the glory of the Lord. It's not by chance that cost of discipleship is seen and then the glory of the Lord is seen. It will be worth it. There is not a question. It will be worth it. And I want to reiterate today that the Christian life is a difficult life. I think often because of this culture and because of the history of our nation that has put such a priority in times past on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and on biblical and truthful things, we think the Christian life ought to be easy. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught, and he taught with sincerity, that if you follow me, if you love me, they will hate you. Not that they will not vote for you, not that they will not like, they will hate you. They will not like you. The Christian life is difficult. The Christian life, if lived correctly, is difficult. Full of difficulties and trials and tribulations. But we know that one day the glory of the Lord will be the reality of our eternity. And that is to come. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there shall be some of them that stand here who shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus, taking with him Peter and James and John, leading them up on a very high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceedingly white like snow, as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there was appearing before them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter asked and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And he knew not what to say, and they were very afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice coming out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no one anymore except Jesus, only with themselves. And they came down from the mountain, and he charged them. And he charged them that they should tell no man about the things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying to themselves, questioning with another what the rising of the dead should mean. Let's just bow our hearts and minds again and pray for the few moments that we have to look in briefly at these passages. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given us these passages that we might be reminded of the cost of discipleship. Father, that we might know that there is a cost to follow you. Father, you have given us this passage as a preview of what is to come. Father, one day the reality of our lives, and for that eternity that awaits, will be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know not what to say, and we know not how to preach it, except to encourage one another that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is what awaits us. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The question for you today, why Peter, James, and John? Why not the 12? You know, I believe, honestly, that numbers are something that Americans are concerned with. We're worried about the number of our dividend off of our stock. We're worried about the number of dollars in our bank account. We're worried about the number of miles on our cars. The Lord is not concerned with numbers. In fact, when thousands of people follow the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he said: "They follow me because I put food in their belly. I am doing something for them materially, and they follow me." The Lord Jesus Christ devoted his life to 12 people. And I come from an assembly of 6 families, and we have about 24 people, and that is double. That is double the number that the Lord Jesus Christ poured his life into. And so often, what's very interesting is so often the 12 that he poured his life into absolutely did not get it. They did not understand it. You can see that here in Mark chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ shows his glory to 3 of his disciples. So white couldn't even describe it. That's just the word we use. He showed his glory to these disciples. And he told them, "Do not tell anything or do not tell anyone about this until the Lord Jesus Christ, or until I am resurrected from the dead." And just a few chapters later, you know what they're arguing about, Bubba? Who's the greatest? Right? I mean, if you and I saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't talk about whether the Hokies or the Wolfpack are the greater, okay? We wouldn't be concerned with that. We wouldn't be talking about whether Bubba or I are the greatest. But these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, just a chapter or two later, are walking down the street saying, "I wonder who will be the greatest in the kingdom." It's not about them. And it's not about you, it's about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't get it. And I hope that we will not leave this place today concerned with what we have to do, concerned with ourselves, concerned with our bank accounts, concerned with our agenda, concerned with our lives. I hope we will leave this place with the thoughts on our mind about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is what heaven is about. That is what awaits us. Is to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with Daniel, and there's nothing wrong with me. But I want you to know that there is a perfect bridegroom that awaits. Okay? These marital relationships that we have, these relationships on earth that we have, are a picture of what is to come. And there is a perfect bridegroom that awaits. It's not Daniel, and it's not me. It's not Bubba. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We will know intimacy with the Lord.
And I don't even know how to preach that. I don't even know how to teach that. I just know that that is what awaits. Now, when he talks about the cost of discipleship, you go back to verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. When he talks about the cost of discipleship, he calls all the people together with his disciples also. He wants everyone to know. He wants everyone to hear the cost of discipleship. And we talked about that a little bit in the message that we just have. To deny yourself, to bear your cross. And in Luke's gospel, when it says the same thing, it says, bear your cross daily. That is what we are to do in the Christian life. Deny ourselves. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give of our assets and our resources to the people of God, to the kingdom of God. It's not about us, it's about Him. And we should be willing and able and loving to give. All in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His sake. Did you happen to notice that in verse 35? For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake. It's not for charity. It's not for a 501c3. It's not because we're good people. Or our mindset is we should do others do for others. No, it's for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for His sake. Nothing in the Christian life. Nothing in the Christian life demonstrates whether we understand it or not better. There's no greater barometer than our own lives. The Lord has done so much for me, I can ne'er repay Him, so I will do for others. The Lord has forgiven me for so much wickedness and transgression and sin towards Him, therefore I will forgive another. Nothing shows our understanding and our grasp of the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ more than our lives. For in our lives, we shall see what we understand. We shall see what we grasp. For if we understand the forgiveness of the Lord, we ought to forgive. If we understand what the Lord has done for us, we ought to do for others. The Lord Jesus Christ said, do it for my sake. And that's the essence of the Christian life, for Him, because of what He has done for me, I will do for the body of Christ. He said unto them, verily, verily, or he said verily in verse chapter 9 and verse 1, I say to you, there shall be some of them standing here who shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now those would be encouraging words. But he didn't take them all. He didn't show the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to them all. He took Peter and James and John. Now I want you to consider for a moment this morning, whether you realize it or not, there are three times in the book of Mark, in this gospel, there are three times where the Lord takes Peter and James and John. And I want us to look this morning at some of the similarities of what He really wants intimacy to be about. He didn't take the 12. He didn't take the thousands. He didn't take those that were gathered here hearing His words in Mark chapter 8. He took, when it comes to showing them the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, He took Peter and James and John. And we need to know that there are three times in the Gospels where He takes Peter and James and John, that inner circle. Let's go to Mark chapter 5 for a moment. Mark chapter 5. Now, I've preached on Mark chapter 5 probably here and probably recently. There's so much going on in Mark chapter 5, it's hard to keep it separate. I mean, we need to know Mark chapter 5. This is a great, great chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back from one side of the Sea of Galilee where He's dealt with a man who cut himself and lived amongst the tombs. That's the first part of Mark chapter 5. And he gets back to the other side in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And a man named Jairus falls on his face and says to the Lord, Lord, come lay hands on my daughter. Come heal my daughter. And the Bible says in Matthew's account that Jesus Christ followed Jairus. And I've preached on that before. That's because Jairus was in a hurry. That's because Jairus was putting time frames on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because Jairus believed that the Lord could heal him, but he had to do heal his daughter, but he had to do it while she was still alive. He couldn't raise anyone from the dead. So he had this time constraint, and Jairus is out front, and in the midst of all this craziness, in the midst of all these throngs of people, that's where the woman with the issue of blood comes and grabs the corner of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. She thought about that passage from Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, that there's healing in the kanaf, that there's healing in the border, in the edges of the Savior, and that's why she grabbed for the corner, that's why she grabbed for the very corner or the hem of his garment, according to Matthew's gospel, so that she would be healed, and she was healed, and power went out from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all of these people, he stopped in the midst of everything and said, "Who touched me?" And of course, the disciples, understanding everything and being right on top of it, said, "Well, Lord, what are you talking about?" They didn't have a clue about what he was talking about then either, did they? "Lord, what do you mean, who touched you?" No, who touched me in faith? Who touched me believing that I am the Messiah? Who touched me knowing that I can make them clean? Who touched me knowing there was healing in the kanaf? And it was this woman who had the issue of blood, and she was made whole. And Jesus Christ says to her, "Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved you. Salvo is the word. Go and be made well of your plague." And as he's speaking to her, there are messengers coming back from the house of Jairus who say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jairus, "Don't bother the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the master anymore." And as they speak these words to him, and as he speaks to the woman with the issue of blood, so many things happening at one time, he turns to Jairus. As he has heard just absolutely terrible news that only those of us in this place today that our parents would understand. As he has heard his very 12-year-old daughter is dead, Jesus Christ turns to him and in verse 36 and says, "Be not afraid, only believe." And one of the times, over the last couple times that I've been here, I preached on this and basically made a note that we don't always know what's in front of us. And the Christian life is difficult, but the mindset of the Christian life is that we do not fear, we only believe the promises of God, and we move forward. And we will know his power in the resurrection, and that's basically what this chapter is. But I want you to see that in verse 37, it says, "And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James." You see that? There's multitudes following him. We understand that Jairus is with them by the end of the context. But his disciples do not follow him. The multitudes do not follow him. At this point, when death is abounding, when the 12-year-old girl is dead, he takes this opportunity as a teaching moment. And he says, "I only want Peter and James and John to follow me." And only they go. Now we understand from the context and at the end of the chapter, they're going back to Jairus' house. So Jairus and his wife are there also. But I want you to see that he takes these three disciples. And they are the only disciples there. They are the only ones there. As he goes in the back room, as he goes into Jairus' house, and he tells this little girl, "Talitha kume," which is to say, "Little girl, I say to thee, arise." He wants his disciples. No. He wants these three disciples to see one thing. That he has power over death. He wants them to see the resurrection from the dead of this little girl. That's number one. That's the first instance of the Lord Jesus Christ taking Peter and James and John. And we don't have to be Bible scholars. We don't have to dig deep into the Word of God. We just have to look at it from afar to say, okay, I understand that he took Peter, James, and John, and he wants them to see that he has power over death. He wants them to see death. And then he wants them to see his power over death as he resurrects this young girl from the dead, Talitha kume, which is to say, "Daughter, arise," or "Little girl, arise." That's passage number one. We go to Mark chapter 9 for passage number 2. Peter, James, and John. Just these three to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get this. Note this. This is, and we're not going to have a lot of time to get into this passage in Mark chapter 9, but I want you to see that he selects Peter, James, and John, these same three, this inner circle of the disciples, and he wants them to go and to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he wanted them to see that he had victory over death, that he could raise someone from the dead. Then he wants them to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then go to Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly amazed, and began and to be very depressed. And he said unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch." So he wants these disciples, in three different instances in the Gospel of Mark, he wants them to see three separate events. And they are this. He wants them to see the resurrection from the dead. He wants them to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not ever forget the Garden of Gethsemane. He wants them to see him sorrowful and depressed unto death. He wants them to see him suffer and to pray with him and to console him and to be with him while he suffers in the Garden of Gethsemane. So often I am encouraged to just to step back on a Saturday, to step back on a Friday, to step back in times of my life and just to try to meditate, to the best word I can use, to meditate on the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus Christ sweat great drops of blood, when he was in anguish, and the Bible says he was depressed. That's not my word, that's the word of God. That he became sorrowful unto death, and he sweat great drops of blood, and he pled to the Lord, "Lord, help me." I cannot stress the reality of this moment, the emotion of this moment. Meanwhile, these same disciples were sleeping. They were sleeping while the Lord was in agony, knowing what was before him. I said all that to say this. He wanted Peter and James and John to see his power over death, to see his glory, and he wanted them to see him suffer. Suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Plead with the Lord and pray with him. The backdrop of all three of these are death and the resurrection. Death and the resurrection are before the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? We don't even need to argue that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, in Luke's account of the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that Moses and Elijah are talking to the Lord Jesus Christ about his exodus. Okay, that's not the exodus that y'all are going to start studying on Wednesday night. We're not talking about that exodus. We're talking about the exodus of his death, the Lord Jesus Christ leaving this world because of his death. That's what they're talking to him about on the Mount of Transfiguration. Don't get that from Mark's account, but we get that from Luke's account, that Moses and Elijah seem to be comforting the Lord, or seem to be talking about the Lord, his death, his exodus. We get that from Luke's account. And he tells his disciples, he says, "I don't want you to tell anything about this to anyone until the resurrection, until I am resurrected." And then, of course, death and resurrection is seen in Mark chapter 5 as well, in the very first passage that we looked at, when he calls these three men to himself. Now, intimacy with the Lord on this side of glory, intimacy with the Lord, and we get this from these three passages, is all about an understanding of death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our world and in our minds, hearts and minds today, intimacy is something that a man knows with a woman. That's intimacy in our culture. But intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ is in the backdrop of death and the resurrection. And notice what he wants his inner circle to see. He wants them to know that he has power over death. He wants them to see, not understand, but not see. No, he wants them to actually see his glory, and he wants them to understand that his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I have a question for you. Why these three? Why these three? Why Peter, James, and John? If I had 12 disciples, I'd want them to see, all of them to see. I don't know that I have a great answer for that. I'm not sure that I can answer that question, but I have thought about that question. There are so many questions that I have that I don't have good answers for. But I am reminded of that passage in James that we read today. If you want to draw near to the Lord, draw near unto him, and he will draw near unto you. And so often in the Christian life, those are the type of messages, those are the type of thoughts, those are the type of things that we need to hear, right? I just preached just an hour or so ago about making the house of God a priority. But the priority is to draw near unto the Lord. We had a group of men go up to Mountaintop Youth Camp in the fall. I guess it was November. And it was the men's retreat. And we had a very godly man. His name is Steve Andrews. I know you probably don't know him. I'm not sure that you do. But he goes to the same assembly that Ray goes to. Somebody was telling me that Ray has been here recently. He goes to the same assembly that Ray goes to. And I have a lot of respect for this man. And he's a very godly man. But he got up at the beginning of the conference. He wasn't emotional, but he was passionate in what he said. And he said this. He said, I want the second half of my life to be about me enjoying intimacy with the Lord. Intimacy with God. I want to know Jesus Christ, and I want to commune with the Lord. I want to be in my back room. I want to be where no one is around. My wife doesn't need to be there. My children don't need to be there. There doesn't need to be the congregation there. I just want to commune with the Lord and enjoy Him. And enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the house of the Lord. We talk about the people of the Lord. We talk about the Word of God, and praise the Lord. But when in your life do you make time? When in my life do I make time? When do we simply separate ourselves and try to commune with the Lord? Where is that? Where is that in your life? Maybe it's there. Maybe I'm speaking to a group of godly people, and praise the Lord for that. But if there's not a time in your daily life, there's not a time in your Christian life where you commune with the Lord, there's a problem. There's a problem. And when I look at my spiritual life before the Lord, I see problems. And one of the major issues in my spiritual life is the fact that there's very little time for communing with the Lord, for enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in most of our lives, we don't even know what that looks like. We don't even know how to do that. But I do know this. The Lord said that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And so often we feel like in our spiritual lives, there's a problem, there's an issue. Maybe we blame it on the church. Maybe we blame it on the preachers. Maybe we blame it on the elders. Maybe we blame it anywhere. But I want you to know that in my life, when there's spiritual issues, when there's problems, and I know deep down that things aren't going well, it's because I'm not communing with the Lord. It's because I'm not with the Lord. Can you imagine the relationship that I would have with my wife if we didn't spend time together? I mean, we are aware of that in our culture, right? We say all the time, I need some time alone with my wife. I need some time alone with my spouse. We need some time alone with all these children and all these responsibilities and all these tasks that we have to do and everything that's going on in our lives. We need to spend time together. I need time with the Lord. That's what I need. Time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I draw near to Him, He will draw near to me. That's a promise. Now, if I don't make time for the Lord, I don't want to put words in the mouth of the Holy Scriptures, but the Bible emphasizes that we should draw near to the Lord so that He can draw near to us. And He's drawing near to these disciples. He's showing them specific things that are very important. Very important. But I want you, In the short time that we have today, I want you to contemplate and to ask yourself, am I communing with the Lord? And if we're honest with ourselves, there's very little time where we set apart schedules. We set apart time in our life just to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very godly man who stood up at Mountaintop Youth Camp just a couple months ago and said, I have never really done this, and I want the second part of my life to be about communing with the Lord. And you know, when I was sitting there, I wasn't sitting there judging him. I was sitting there saying, man, I've got to do that now. You know, there's nothing, hardly anything in life on this side of glory that I enjoy doing more than just sitting down. I don't really need a fancy dinner. I don't have to have candlelight. I don't need the mood to be right. I just enjoy spending time with my wife and just having conversation. No diapers to change. No kids to deal with. Just me and her. We ought to enjoy time with the Lord. We ought to crave that. We ought to seek time with Him. And yet, if we look at our spiritual lives, the majority of those that are underneath the sound of my voice today, and this is a guess, I don't know. Maybe you're there and I'm not. But the point is, we need to make time to commune with him. He desires intimacy with us. That's what he desires. And we see him with these disciples. We're running out of time. We don't have much time. But if you go to Mark chapter 9, you will see Peter speak out. Now, as a young boy, I would also wonder, what a stupid thing to say. Like, I don't know what I would say in the context of Mark chapter 9. If the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was before me and Moses and Elijah were with him, I don't know what I would say, but it is not. It probably wouldn't be anything smart, by the way. But I wouldn't say, let's build three booths. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I wouldn't say that. But I want you to know that culturally, this is exactly what the Jews thought. And I'm not saying they were wrong. In the book of Zechariah, and we won't have time to go there, in Leviticus chapter 23, when they thought about the millennial reign, when they thought about the kingdom that is to come, and that kingdom was on their mind constantly. No one questioned what John the Baptist said when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were waiting for the kingdom. Now, they didn't understand exactly what that was, but they were waiting for the kingdom. Like we today are waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were waiting for the kingdom. And the kingdom that was to come in their mind was associated with the festival of the booths, okay? That last feast of the Jewish calendar, the festival of the booths. Now, that was two-sided. They remembered how they dwelt in booths when they came out of Egypt, but they also associated with the kingdom that is to come. And you can get that from the book of Leviticus, and also in 23, but also more importantly, Zechariah chapter 14. You can understand and get that. And it's very hard for us to understand the Jewish mentality because we're not Jewish, because we don't live in the Jewish culture. There's so much that we understand, and you can make statements, and I can make statements, and we understand them in our culture. They would not understand them 150 years ago. They would not understand them in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're cultural statements. This statement might not make a lot of sense to you, but it makes a lot of sense in the Jewish mindset. Let's build some booths. I believe that Peter thought the kingdom was actually coming in that moment. Now, that's just an opinion, but I believe that. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, there are some standing here that will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And there before Peter, James, and John, just 6 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ is transfigured before them. And they saw the glory of the Lord, and they were fearful and didn't know what to say. And he said, let's build three booths. And I want you to be reminded today of what the Lord spoke back to Peter, of what that voice spoke back to Peter, that voice from the Almighty saying, hear the Lord Jesus Christ. He was making a statement that makes sense culturally. And that voice from the cloud said, hear Jesus Christ. Our time's out. I can't believe it. I've mismanaged our time a little bit today, but I'll leave you with this statement. So often we hear voices and we hear thoughts from the culture, and they are all around us, and they are continual, and they are wrong most of the time. So often we try to put the Word of God in the context of our culture. So often we try to take cultural things and make them make sense in the Word of God, and we don't need to do that. I'll tell you what we do need to do is listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I want to leave you with words of Mary. John chapter 2 is where the Lord turns water into wine. And I wasn't planning on going to this passage, but the mother of Jesus speaks here for the last time in John chapter 2. Now, she's seen in other places, but she's seen here in John chapter 2 speaking for the last time. And she just tells the rulers of the feast to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, we're in verse 5. John chapter 2 and verse 5. His mother said to the servants, this is the last words of Mary in the Word of God, whatever he say to you, do it. And that's how she leaves. That, she doesn't speak another word in the pages of the Word of God. Now, I mismanaged our time a little bit. I had more to say, but our time is up. I want you not to listen to the culture. You don't need to listen to the advice and the words that I have to say either. That's not the concern. The concern of the day is to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and do what he says. And I encourage you today to draw near to the word of God, to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to draw near to the Father, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. I'll pray for the food as well. Father, we're thankful for our time here today. Father, we just ask that you would bless this food that's before us and the hands that prepared it. Father, we have said a lot of things this morning, and yet we just want to hear what Jesus Christ has to say to us. Father, we are thankful for the words of Mary in John chapter 2 and verse 5. Just hear him and do what he says. Lord, that we would not listen to the culture, that we would not make statements that make sense in our culture but don't make sense in the context, but that we would listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we would seek intimacy with him and with him alone. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you again for this material provision that awaits us and this food in the next room. We pray in his name. Amen.